I shall read from the first chapter of Job and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. And then slightly further on in the chapter, verse 18. While he, a messenger, was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. This evening I'd like us to briefly consider the sons of Job. Unlike the daughters he had at the latter part of his life, and indeed the daughters at the beginning, we don't know their names. In fact, we have precious little about them. And yet here they are. What do we know of them? And what can we learn from them? I can't decide whether they're simply enjoying life or a bunch of wastrels. If they are the sons of the richest man in the East, why shouldn't they, from time to time, have a good family party and invite each other round? Because they've got the food, they've got the time, they've got the money. Why not enjoy it? That would be a kinder interpretation than the one I've chosen to take. And the fact that Job effectively prays for them so often might indicate that they were less spiritual than he was, if indeed they were spiritual at all. They certainly, I think, live for pleasure. Now, again, we don't know much about them. They die too young. But what we do know about them, that the only description we have of them is that they spend their days feasting. And if that means eating food and celebrating and enjoying life, well, that's wonderful. But of course, we know that the people of the world today are also very good at drinking and feasting and all the rest of it, but they apparently have no time for God. I wonder if these young men were like most of the young men around today. They're well known for what they put into their body. But of spiritual life, there's really not very much there. Furthermore, to support that interpretation, what does Job do in verse 5? Every time these days of feasting finish, we're told Job would send and sanctify them. What on earth does that mean? And offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Now, that's an interesting expression because, of course, Satan accuses Job effectively as being as bad as what he thinks his own children are like. That, you know, curse God and die, to quote his wife. And Job refuses to curse God. He worships God even in the worst of times. You'll notice when he gets the bad news in verse 18 and verse 19 that these young men have died. In verse 20, he tears his robe, symbolic of the grief of a Middle Eastern man. He shaved his head. He's in mourning. He fell to the ground and worshipped. If our worship is only given to God when the sun is shining and all is well, one has to ask, would Satan have a valid point if he applied the measure of Job to us? Do we still worship God in the dark times, the hard times, the lean times, the difficult times? That is the test of our faith. Nevertheless, it's not Job I really want to talk about this evening, but the sons. The fact that before that horrible incident with the wind and the roof happens, he suspects that actually they are sinning. In the feast, in these times of plenty and joy and prosperity, they may curse God in their hearts. They are full of pride. They may say disrespectful things of God, presumably because Job is not convinced that they have sufficient regard for him. It's very difficult to look at an Old Testament person and talk about them being saved or born again in the way that we are. They are saved in the same way that we are, by the death of Jesus Christ. And yet they were saved by believing in things unseen, believing in promises not yet fulfilled, whereas we are receiving freely things which were offered hundreds of years before we were even born. We have it easier than they do. Nevertheless, from what we can tell, I think, of Job's views of his children, he's concerned about them. He's troubled by them. And I'm sure there are lots of Christian parents around the world and even in our own church who have a similar view of their own children. They see them doing well in life, achieving this, achieving that, achieving the other. But what of their spiritual life? I'd be surprised if anyone started offering burnt offerings as a result of their children. But the New Testament equivalent would be to pray for them. So my first point about these young men is that I don't think there's much spiritual life there. I think they are normal, typical young men. In that respect, they're disappointing. But what we also know about them is that Job, as a godly father, has a concern for them. I'm sure when he's offering to the Lord, when he sends and sanctifies them, that means he's praying for them. These seven young men have been prayed for. Now you might look at verses 18 and 19 and think, well, much good it did them. But Job wasn't praying that they'll be blessed materially. They're already blessed materially. They're already enjoying his fortune, and one day they expect to inherit the whole lot. No, he's praying that they might be right with God. And sometimes people will pray for families and pray for family members. But ultimately, our family's need is spiritual. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our cousins, whoever they are, their need primarily is a spiritual one, that they might find God, call out to him, know him, and live for him. So although in one respect I get the impression these are quite a kind of privileged, aristocratic young men, clicking their fingers and people bringing them more food and cups of wine, yet they also have a godly father. I have my devotional time before I go to bed. Job gets up early. Before he does anything, he brings his children to God. Before he has his breakfast, he's worshipping God on behalf of his children, hoping that if they've sinned, God will have mercy because of the sacrifice he makes for them. Were they aware of that? I don't imagine Job would have kept it from them or made it a secret. In fact, I'm sure that Job would have shared with them something very similar to what we call the gospel. I think in chapter 30 or 31, he refers to Adam. He knew all about Adam. He was closer to Adam in history than we are. He also knows that Adam was expelled from Eden because of sin. He will also have known that God promised that a deliverer would come. A deliverer to whom Job alludes. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job beheld the Lord Jesus from afar as one to come. He was, of course, a being in the future. For us, he came into a period of time we refer to as ancient history. But he's the only means by which we can be saved, the only name given to men by which they can be saved. So I think they were materialistic and godless in their worldview. They did have a father who regularly, it might not have been daily, I think it's particularly during these periods of feasting, but maybe it was daily as well, who prayed for them. And then, of course, we get in verses 18 and 19, their end. It is, of course, a tragedy. And it's painful and it's hard when we bury a parent. I suspect it's even harder when we bury our child. And here is Job and his wife, who now have their 7 sons and 3 daughters, dying in one what appears to be terrible accident. Though again, we can learn much from Job. Despite losing everything, he gets down and worships God. He loved these children. Did they love him back? We don't know. Did they deserve his love? Well, he loves them anyway. He's a father. And yet evidently, in verse 20, he loved God more. And I'm convinced, the more you love God, the more your heart has a capacity to love others. The more you love God, the more you love your husband or your wife, the more you love your children. Job worshipping God even when those children are taken from him is testament actually to how much he loved them. It might be that these young people, however old they were, dying what we might think too young, it might be that through the blood of Jesus Christ they were saved. Even without fully understanding or comprehending it, we know that God hears prayer. Much of Job, the book of Job, is God praying and God doesn't answer. But at the end, he comes down in the whirlwind. He heard every word. And it might be that God also hears these supplications of Job in the very first chapter before all the fireworks are set off. Of course, Job's prayers can't save them. Job's burnt offerings can't save them. Job himself can't save them because Job can't save himself. But as best as he could, Job knew one who could. I'm not going to say if these young men are in heaven or not. I don't know. We're not told. They are not the focus of the story. But this much we can learn. Like a lot of spoiled young people, I think they were living for their bellies and not for their souls. Death came upon them when they were not expecting it. But they had a father who was praying for them. And although God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we expect or according to the schedule we give him, whatever we pray for, the Lord is more concerned about it even than we are. When we pray for people, the Lord loves them more than we do. He has a greater capacity for that love. So if we are burdened for them, how much more the great God of heaven? So, the fact that these men were prayed for is a wonderful encouragement, despite the fact that something dreadful happens to them. Because life is not just the time spent in this body. It's not just our ability to eat and drink and make merry. But to have a relationship with God and make sure the sins we perform have been paid for and covered, not by burnt offerings, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing a song which goes, Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. In one respect, that line is repeated, because often it's our friends and family who trouble us more than anyone else. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be, for I know I always can trust you. Whatever we can say about these young men, of this much we can be certain. A godly man interceded for them. And after this next song, we're going to intercede for others. Amen.